As we think about the word hope, I was looking this week at a poll that was put out by Canvas. It was posted in the New York Post, and it had a question: what do Americans hope for that could be accomplished in our country in our lifetimes? And here are the top things that people said. Two things popped off the list at the very top: affordable health care for all and quality education for all. That was at the top of the list. Some other things also were said that might hit home for us all, like no gun-related deaths anymore in our country. Does that resonate with you guys? And no more homelessness, no suicide, no government corruption. Those are things we could hope for, and it's hard to imagine a society without those kinds of things, but we can hope. The next thing I saw in the same poll was, what do Americans hope for themselves? And here's where we start getting into the American dream. The top things on the list were own your own house, own your own car, and have kids. So like a house in the suburbs, white picket fence, 2.5 kids. So I don't know how you can have half a kid, but that's kind of the average, you know, for the American dream. Some other things on that list, though, you might kind of go, okay, yeah, I'd really get behind that. Like own your own business, get out of credit card debt. Is that hitting home with anybody? Pay off your college loans. Can I hear a what on that one? Yeah, okay, right? Things like that. So then I wondered, well, what are Americans' hopes for Christmas time? And I couldn't find a poll on that one, so I just have to kind of fill in the blanks. Like maybe hoping for that certain present under the tree. Kids, can I hear a whoop on that one? Okay. Thank you. That was my son in the front. I hope we meet his expectations for Christmas. How about snow on Christmas Day? Yeah. Yeah, okay, that'd be a good one. How about the classic answer, world peace? Of course, we would love that, wouldn't we? Here's a question. Think about it. Don't answer out loud. What do you hope for in your life? What do you hope for? Maybe it's hard to even come up with that because we don't always think like this. What would we hope to have happen in our lifetime? Maybe in the next couple of days, maybe in the next couple of years, maybe before we pass away. What are the things we hope for? And if you're having trouble finding any, I'd propose maybe find any of those places of disappointment, in those places of fear, and pull on those threads. And at the end of one of those threads, you might find a hope. It might be flickering like a candle flame about to go out, but it might be there. We're talking today about hope because with the coming of Christ, with the arrival of Christ, hope has dawned into our world. As you know, this December, we're going to be going through a series called Arrival. It's the prophesied advent of Jesus. And with his coming into the world, it was the biggest game changer for people's lives because Jesus brought with him, we're going to look at four incredible gifts: hope, peace, joy, and love. These are better than any Christmas gift you could hope to have under your tree. And we're going to unpack the first one today, hope. So go ahead and grab your Bibles and open to Isaiah chapter 9. Keep your finger there. It's going to take us a minute to get to it. This is a scripture that we already had read for us this morning. By the way, as you're turning there, I want to give you a quick heads up. In the foyer, you can head down to the area by the Christmas tree, and it's made for a spot to take pictures. If you want to take a picture there, a selfie, or with your family or your friends, and actually each week, the word of the week is going to be available as a cutout that you can hold and have in your picture to remember the Sunday, remember the message that God spoke to you about. So as we look at the idea of hope, we're going to look at three different aspects of hope that God calls us to embrace. And they're found in Scripture. The first one is a little more self-evident, but we will see how it was present in Scripture as well. But here's the idea. hope involves waiting. Huh. No one likes to wait. None of us do. Christmas lines, going to Kohl's and standing in that crazy long line to check out. No one likes waiting. But hope involves wait. Otherwise, you would be called have, not hope, right? You would have the thing that you wanted, not hope for that thing. The idea of waiting is embedded in this idea of hope, because hope involves faith that a future event will happen or situation will be resolved. And so hope is needed in that messy space between when something is wrong and when it gets resolved, between that diagnosis and our healing, between that hurt and when there's an apology or a resolution to it, between an injustice and justice. Something is needed in that in-between time where it's messy, where it's dark, where it can feel heavy to us. Hope is what fills that gap. And that gap is actually an invitation for us to trust something. And we can fill in that gap with a lot of different things. As you can imagine, we may hope for put our hope in a lot of different things. We could put our hope in an authority figure who we think will solve something. We could put our hope in ourselves, our ability to figure something out. We can put our hope in money. We can put our hope in a doctor. We can put our hope in a protection mode that we go into, and maybe a resentment we hold on to block ourselves from feeling what we're feeling. But whatever it may be, we can hope in something, but here's the invitation from God. Put your hope in Him. Now, it may take a while. When you put your hope in God, He doesn't go on our timetable and say, oh, well, you wanted that now. I'm going to take care of that immediately for you. Sometimes He does by His grace and mercy, but sometimes there's a long period of waiting. Some of you are going, yep, I'm experiencing that right now. When you trust the Lord, it may mean that you wait days, weeks. Those weeks turn into months. Those months turn into years. And some of us wait until after we've died to receive the thing we've been hoping for. In fact, that happens a lot in Scripture. We see in Hebrews 11 even, it says that very clearly. God has a long history of making His people wait a long time. Not because He's not good. Not because He's forgotten about His people. Not because He's absent from us. Not because He's powerless. But because He has good purposes that we can't begin to understand in the sovereign mind of the Almighty God. And things He wants to do in you and I. But think with me about some of the things in God's word that we see a time where people had to hope. Think with me back to the time where the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt. Their forefather Abraham had been promised, this land you're walking on, this promised land, is where your people are going to dwell. I'm going to make them into a great nation and they're going to live here. And now they're stuck in slavery in Egypt for 400 years? They were hoping, trusting in God to get them out of that into the promised land. They had to exercise hope. When they got out of the land of Egypt and they were in the desert, they wanted to move into the promised land. God was going to lead them there, and they disobeyed. And because of that disobedience, a whole nation or a whole generation had to wait, had to die off. And 40 more years, they had to wait in there with the hope of God's provision for them to get into the promised land. You see where I'm going with this? We'll just keep going. Think of the history as it goes from there. They're in the promised land, and many, many times the people of Israel sinned. They turned away from God. In the comfort and the peace they had there, they turned their hearts away from God, and so God would bring a calamity or another threat from another nation, and then they needed deliverance from that, and so they would pray and wait and hope for that deliverance, and God would raise up a deliverer. The best deliverer, the one who best pictures a Messiah figure, would be a king named David, who was their best leader they had on earth, the best, most godly leader we could have hoped for, a man after God's own heart. But even David had his flaws, right? And he died, and he couldn't do this forever. So they waited some more in a hope and anticipation. God had actually said, David, you're going to have a son who will be on your throne, who will be a king forever. But then they had more kings and more kings, and none of them lasted forever. They even had some good kings, but they had a whole lot of bad kings. And in fact, in Isaiah chapter 9, what we're getting to here today, the backdrop of this passage is when it had gotten so bad, God declared that another nation is going to invade, conquer you, and take you away into exile. And the situation was that the nation of Assyria was a powerful nation to the north and east of Israel. And they were taking over lands and they were conquering them and taking their people away and they were destroying their cities and or making them have to pay heavy amounts of money to just survive. They had already invaded the northern kingdom of Israel. And now they were squeezing the southern kingdom, Judah, breathing down their necks. This is where the city of Jerusalem was. And King Ahaz was not a godly king and was not responding well with this pressure. He was sacrificing to other gods and seeking after them. He was giving away all the treasuries of his palace and of the temple itself of worship, giving all this away to the king of Assyria to try to assuage his wrath against them. And it wasn't working. So God wanted to speak a word of hope to his people through the prophet Isaiah. They were waiting. They were waiting. When would this deliverance come? And into that moment is where we get this prophecy. The people were waiting. It was dark. It was messy. They were scared for their lives, rightfully so. And we'll get there in a second. But notice how God often allows times of trial and difficulty into our lives. If you're experiencing that today, you're in good company because God did that, has done that a lot with his people. The time where we have to cling to him in the darkness, not knowing how things will resolve, hold on to a promise from God, keep trusting him no matter what's going on. He's refining us. He's calling us to himself. Will our trust be in him or will it be in someone or something else? He is still here. He is still present. He is still working even when we can't see him. I read a poem here recently. It's actually in a devotional that was sent out, an Advent devotional by the Alliance for people to be able to read. If you want to get this, I can forward it to you. But there's a few lines of a poem that I want to have us look at together to read these and to show the purpose God has in that space where hope is all that we have. When we're waiting, what is God doing, the good work he's doing in us, even in the midst of that? What if the seemingly endless delay is full of gifts God that you would not receive any other way? What if the roots need to burrow down deeper so the fruit will be that much sweeter? What if it's less about getting to the other side and more about the slow transformation taking place deep inside? What if the best things don't happen overnight and time is actually on your side? What if you really, truly are not in control and all you can do is let it unfold? What if God hasn't forgotten his plans for you? He's simply inviting you to lean in and pay close attention to what he's about to do. What if, when it all seems like nothing is happening at all, that's right when God is saying, "I am still faithful." There is a good work he does in us while we're waiting, while we're hoping. Fix your hope on him. It is the call to us. Fix your hope on him when it's dark, when you don't know which way to go. But there's better news about hope. Let's move into our next idea about hope. That hope, in biblical terms, is sure. Hope is sure. It's rock solid. It's certain. It's for real. when God says something, he will do it. It's based upon his character. It's based upon his word. You can place your hope in God and you will never be disappointed. Hope is not a weak term in Scripture. Like, we use the word hope in a kind of flippant way. Like, I hope that later on today it stops raining so I can go out and put my Christmas decorations up, right? That's kind of like, you're laughing. That's you, isn't it? Yeah. All right, Anne-Marie. Okay. I hope my parents saw that the Xbox Series S was on sale on Black Friday so that they will get that for me for Christmas. Like we turn it into the idea of wish. I wish this will happen. We have no certainty for it, but we really kind of hope that it will. That's not what Scripture means when it uses the word hope. It uses the word hope as an idea of, yes, this will happen. I am sure of it. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see. Hebrews 11. This is the idea that the Scripture gives us of hope. So with that, let's look at Isaiah 9. As these people were scared to death of the pending invasion by Assyria, these were dark days. And he speaks into the people who are paying attention, the people who will listen to Isaiah's words. We're going to start at verse 2 and then focus on verses 6 and 7. It says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." And I love how prophecy can talk like this is something that happened in the past, even though it's something that they needed in the present and might be fulfilled in the future. Skip to verses 6 and 7. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." I love that last statement. God is so passionate about this. This is something that's so near to his heart. He will do this. Do you hear the guarantee in God's voice? The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. These words are full of hope. Never is the word hope used in those verses, but there's hope laced all through it. It tells us about the promise we have of a Messiah who is going to come. And verse 2 talks about it as if the sun is finally dawning on a land of darkness. Remember that space between something broken and something to be resolved, and it's messy and it's dark and it's gloomy. It's speaking of a light that's going to dawn on our lives. A light that will dawn into a world that is dark and in need of hope. And it's saying, it's coming. It's coming. When God shows up, things that are dark and gloomy turn around. God is never defeated by circumstances. He has the power to change whatever needs to be changed. And when he comes, it's like the sun that rises. Have you ever been stuck in the dark before? Maybe you were at home in the night and the power went out and you didn't know, like, where are the candles? We don't have the candles. Go get them. Get them out of the old closet. Maybe all you have is your cell phone and you got a little flashlight on your cell phone and you can, like, shine it around and hope that you can get around your house okay. And where's the batteries for the flashlights? Light the fireplace. Have you ever been stuck on a roadside at night in the dark? That's happened to me once before. I was actually riding with my pastor. It was his car, not mine. I'll just clarify. When I was serving in Ohio, we were traveling down to a conference in West Virginia. It was night. We were out in the middle of nowhere on the highway, and we were all of a sudden the right passenger tire blew out, which is where I was sitting. I'm like, whoa, bro, what's going on with your car? And we pulled off to the side of the road. Thankfully, it was the passenger side because on this side, it was next to an interstate highway and cars were coming. And the semi-trucks would just shake the cars as they go by. And we're like, we got to change a tire in the dark. This was before the time of cell phones. You had a flip phone, I think, and you could eliminate a little bit with that, but you didn't have a flashlight. So we would hope for a truck to come by with its lights for about 4 seconds and show us, okay, that's where the lug nut needs to go. Okay, and then, but it was pitch black. Wouldn't that have been so much easier to do in the daylight? We were just hoping to have enough light to get out of the situation. That's what hope is like. When you just need some light and God says, hey, a Messiah is coming. And it will be like a dawn of light to our world. God will bring his sure promises to light that things can change, that we can trust him, that he will come through, that he will deliver us. And then we read those incredible words in verses 6 and 7. For to us, a child is born. For to us, a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. It will continue on forever. What amazing words of hope that were spoken into these people of Israel. This is 700 years before Jesus was born. As they heard this prophecy, they must have been thinking, what child is going to be born? Has he already been born? It speaks of it in past tense. Is there something that's in the future? Isaiah, what is God saying to you? Is this how he's going to deliver us out of the situation with the Assyrians who are coming after us? And actually, Ahaz had a son named Hezekiah who was born right around this time. And Hezekiah was the king that was righteous and reformed the whole country and called them to trust in the Lord. And through Hezekiah's faith, God delivered them from the Assyrians that they left in the middle of the night. Thousands of them were killed. They had to flee back home. And an angel did all that. God used Hezekiah to bring an incredible deliverance, but is that what this prophecy is talking about? Maybe a partial fulfillment. There were future kings that came after him, some really bad ones, and then Josiah was another good one. God used him, but eventually these kings all died. There's no way they could fulfill this promise because it's talking about an everlasting king, a king who has the qualities of God, who is mighty, who's powerful, who's eternal. Well, after a series of kings and some terrible ones, God used another nation, Babylon, to come and take over their land and conquer them and took people off to exile. So surely this king hadn't come yet. 700 years passed, and then Jesus was born. Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah. Matthew chapter 4 makes it very clear. It actually quotes from Isaiah 9 verse 2 and says, this is the one who brings the dawning of the light. It's Jesus Christ. And it says about him that the government would be upon his shoulders. And we know that there will be a day when his kingdom is fully realized, when he comes back in power and he sets up his millennial kingdom on earth, and we're going to be reigning with Christ forever. But there's a promise fulfilled that he has come and he has established his kingdom. Now, he came as a child. He came with 10 tiny fingers and 10 tiny toes. If you got the Hub newsletter this week, I mentioned that in there. This is a time for us to adore him. That the Savior came as a child. The one who would fulfill this promise is the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What didn't come as a fully formed adult who had all this power? He came as a child and walked in our shoes, lived in our humanity, felt the struggles we feel, went through trials and tribulations, was on the margins of life, not in the center place of life. Most people rejected him and hated him, though he delivered God's words, though he showed God's power and his kingdom. Eventually, suffered for us and died for us. We celebrated that this morning. He ushered in his kingdom through suffering, through a sacrifice of himself, that he might bring salvation, forgiveness, freedom, life. Which means that right now, the important thing isn't all the external things of this world, it's the things of the heart That's his first kingdom expansion, is into the hearts of men and women who will know him and receive him as their king. And then the kingdom is coming in its fullness later on in his second coming. In fact, in the new year, we're going to go through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And we're going to talk about that kingdom that he returns with. But verse 7 tells us that he will reign on David's throne, which is a promise from 300 years before Isaiah's promise. It's 1,000 years before Christ, that David would have a son on his throne forever. And then verse 7 tells us that he will rule in the hearts and lives of the people, bringing justice and righteousness, setting all things right that have been wrong. This is a king who will set everything right, and his kingdom will keep on increasing, and with it there will be justice and righteousness and peace, thriving and flourishing in his kingdom. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? A king who can do that, that's one we can hope in. And what's his character like? Verse 6 tells us he's the wonderful counselor. He knows the mind of God, the sovereign mind of God, because he is God. And he is able to counsel us and guide us into everything that's needed. He's the mighty God. He has all power and authority. He's omnipotent. He knows everything that needs to be done, and he can do something about it. And he's God. He's not just human. That's the miracle. He was already God. He became human. But don't forget, he is God. He's the perfect one who can represent us before the Father. Fully God, fully human. He's the everlasting Father. Not to be confused with the Heavenly Father, the first member of the Trinity. But he has the characteristics of an everlasting Father, who will never die, who will never fade away, he will never get too old, he'll never get too sleepy, he'll never get too tired. He will always reign, and he has the heart of a father who has compassion, who watches over his children. And he's the Prince of Peace. It's in his title. He brings wholeness and completeness. That's what peace means. It's also the squashing of conflict and war and all those things, but it means putting everything back together the right way, and we're going to explore that next week when we look at the gift of peace that he has brought us. That's who Jesus is. That's a promise of hope. It's from God's word to you and me. Biblical hope isn't a wish. It's certain. So who are you hoping in today? What are you hoping in today? The scripture is announcing, put your hope in this one who was given for us, Jesus Christ. And with that, let's look at this third aspect of hope. Hope is a person. Hope isn't to be in a thing like in my salvation or in my peace or in the justice that will come. Those are good things. But you're not going to have peace without the Prince of Peace. You're not going to have justice without the one who brings the justice. Our focus is not on the thing itself. It's on Jesus himself. So outside of relationship with Jesus, we won't have those things. Or to put it another way, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you won't have those things. It comes in relationship to a person, because through that person comes all that is promised. So our hope is in our Messiah, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't chase after a thing. Don't put your hope in a thing. Put your hope in the Savior. Because did you catch how verse 6 starts? Unto us a child is born. That's a relationship. To us, he is born. To us, a son is born. Given. He was given to us. That's a relationship. God is setting this up all these years ago that we would understand that through a relationship with Jesus is the only way we can have what we need. When we come to him with a heart of faith, a heart repenting that we've trusted in these other things, that we trust in him, then he comes and he moves in and he fills up our hearts and our lives are completely different. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? Not just your Savior from sin, but your Savior for all things. Because when he moves in, he begins to counsel us wonderfully. He's the God who we worship, who's mighty. He never goes away. He's always with us. He's the everlasting Father. He begins to set up his reign of peace in our hearts. The peace that passes all understanding comes from him. It's about Jesus. That's our invitation from this promise today. Is your hope and faith in Jesus Christ? So do you need hope? Is your hope in him? Perhaps you're here today and you've been kind of walking through this Christmas season, or you've been walking into this Christmas season, walking through life, and you're not sure that you have a relationship with Jesus. Here's what you need to know. Everybody needs him. We might think that we're okay on our own. We might think we can solve our way out of things. We might think we can improve ourselves well enough to be acceptable or to fix what's going on in our life, but we can't. You can only have what we need through Jesus Christ. But he has come for you. Now, 2,000 years ago, as we look at this prophecy, he came into this world, but he's been given for you and for me. And he still is alive today because the same Savior who died for all of your sins is the same Savior who rose again from the dead, who victoriously rose over death and sin and Satan and anything else the world could throw at him. And he's alive today. He is our living hope, as we sang earlier. He knows our hearts. He knows what we need. He knows the dark secrets of our past. But he has offered himself freely as a gift for you and me. And he's come to be your hope for life. Have you placed your faith in him? Have you turned away from trusting in all these other things and begun to put your hope in him and walk with him through life? That's the only way. Today, you can have hope by putting your faith in Jesus. And in a few moments, I'm going to give you a chance to cry out to him, to call out to him, say God, in my heart, set up that kingdom you're talking about. I want the increase of your kingdom now to spread to me. Come and bring your rule and reign in my life. But oftentimes, people who have received him, like me, we still struggle to remember that Jesus is our hope in all things. And I'm not sure what darkness you may be going through. I'm not sure if you're in a time of waiting, what might be pressing on you today, but here's the truth. While he may not resolve the external circumstances of everything immediately, we know one day he will. In the midst of whatever you're going through right now, Jesus, our Savior, can bring hope to you. And it comes through relating to him, crying out to him, offering him your life again, making room for him to come and to rearrange things and counsel and order things and even just miraculously provide the peace that you need in your life. Jesus still moves and works in our hearts. And one of the things I love about Scripture is it tells us that this isn't something we have to generate. This isn't something we have to manufacture. Like, okay, I'm going to feel hopeful now. It actually tells us that hope is something that he does. He brings to us. And how do I know that? Because one of the Scriptures we read this morning was Romans 15:13. I'll have it on the screen again right now. May the God of hope, I love that, that's his title. The God of hope. May he fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now look in that verse with me. We're going to keep it on the screen here for a few moments. What is the one thing that we're told to do in here? Trust. Right? All we got to do, whether it's the size of a mustard seed, whether it's big, you might feel like your trust is very small, but right now, all we are called to do is trust. Trust in him. Jesus, I'm going to trust you. I don't understand what's all going on. I don't know how to move forward right now. This thing is heavy on my heart and in my life, but I'm going to place my trust in you. That's the only thing we're asked to do. But the God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace as you do that, so that you may overflow with hope. Think about that idea. by the power of the Holy Spirit, who's now doing that work in you. I thought about it like a water bottle. Everybody's got a water bottle nowadays, right? Walk around with one of these. I do. It's amazing how much water you lose when you're preaching. When we speak, we get more thirsty. When we run around, we get more thirsty. Here's what's going on with this verse. We're the water bottle. And we hand our life to Jesus. He's got it in his hands. We're trusting him with our life. Jesus, here I am. This is my life, all that I've got. I'm giving it to you. And he takes the water bottle. He's the God of hope. And it says that he fills us. It's like the faucet from the Holy Spirit just pouring in hope to us. It's joy. It's peace. He's putting it in miraculously. It's something he's promised to do. But he doesn't get it to the top and then put the lid on and go, okay, it's all good now. What does this verse tell us? The faucet stays on. And it's like running up to the top. You're going, whoa, whoa, it's getting full. It's okay. Let it go. And it just starts flopping and spilling and splashing down over the sides and making a mess everywhere. And you know the best way for the world to know about Jesus? Is a whole bunch of people putting their trust in Jesus, and he's overflowing us, and it's splashing out everywhere to the world around us. That's the best thing we can do, so that the world might know about Jesus and have hope too. This is what he does. He's causing it to just overflow in our lives. But you might be sitting there going, but I feel so dry. Listen, he can meet you any place, any moment, if you'll put your trust in him. That's what we're called to do. And then hope will come. He promised it. I'd like to invite you to then come to the Savior with me. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus as Savior, you're hearing this and going, I don't have that in my life. I've trusted myself or other things. I haven't trusted Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, for the guilt of your past, for the things you know are wrong, for that part of you that just knows I choose to do wrong things all the time and I can't stop it. Jesus died for that. He bled for that. If you need to receive him as your Savior, follow along with a prayer, a cry from a sinner's heart. You see, in your own heart, pray to the Lord. You can make this your own. Jesus, I have trusted in so many other things. I've tried so many other things, and they don't work. And it's wrong. And I've been wrong, the way I've lived. Will you forgive me? Thank you that you died on the cross to pay for my sin, to wash me by the blood that you shed. So do that with me now and come and move into my life. I make room for you because I trust you as my Lord and Savior. I just encourage you, if you're praying that, fill in the blank with whatever else you need to ask him. Just picture that water bottle now filling up. That's what he's doing. He's pouring himself, he's pouring his hope and his joy and his peace into your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. Just receive. Salvation is always a gift through Jesus. It's nothing we do on our own. So just receive. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your salvation that's a gift to us by your mercy and by your grace. I pray for these ones. They've prayed to receive you today, Lord. I pray that they would understand it's not about a thing. It's not about salvation. It's about you. That right from their hearts right now, there'd just be a cry of just joy and thanksgiving that you have saved them. that you've promised these kinds of gifts, pour hope into their hearts. And just still with our eyes closed and our heads and just in a posture of prayer, if you have prayed that to receive Jesus today as your Savior, would you just slip up your hand? No one looking around. I just want to celebrate with you, affirm that God's working in your heart and life. If you receive Jesus as Savior. I also like to invite us all to come before him. If you have a particular need that's driving you to this place of like, I need his hope today. You know him as Savior, but maybe you've been trying to go it alone. Or maybe it's just overwhelming right now in life and you're having a hard time seeing him. I want you to picture right now that you are that water bottle. You're giving your life over into Jesus' hands. Tell him what it is you need to trust him for. Ask him to pour his joy and peace and hope into your heart. And which of those titles, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, which one of those titles do you need to just say, I trust you as that, and I worship you because you are that? Always take it back to him. Lord, we thank you that you are the God of hope. It's in your name. And that you give us hope. Lord, there are things on our hearts right now, hopes that are deferred, that we will have one day that we don't yet have. We don't even know when. But thank you that everything that you have promised, you will be faithful to fulfill, either now or in the coming kingdom upon your return. Thank you that it's sure. And Lord, will you encourage us today? Will you pour that hope into our hearts that we could trust again and anew today with joy that our Savior has come for us. He was promised and he has come. He is here and he's in our midst. He's in our hearts. Thank you, Jesus, for your amazing ministry to us, the gifts that you give us. We worship you. I pray that you will pour your hope into all the hearts of your people today. Even our kids who are downstairs, even the workers who are serving right now with our kids. Pour out your hope so that we want to see your hope spill into our community, into our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our families. Lord, this Christmas season, would we treasure you so much? Would we trust you so much that what people see in us is hope, and peace, and joy, and love. Because that's who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.